Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here today to worship you together. We trust in your protection. We trust in your love. We thank you that you came, that you made all of this possible. Just the wonder of it, the wonder of who you are and what you did is what I hope that we see today as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Last week, I talked a little bit about what was going on, what's going on, what's still going on. We're still fighting over the instance that have happened. And everybody's got their solutions, and everybody's still arguing about their solutions, and it doesn't seem to be getting any better. And we all think we have the solution, but there's only one solution that's really going to fix it, and that's Jesus.
Amen.
Now, why do we say that? We say that because humanity, and therefore human solutions, have a fatal flaw. And that fatal flaw is sin. Yeah. And God gave us a choice, and we chose wrongly. And it just keeps going more and more out of control. Our solutions are always tainted by that. Because we can't see the whole picture. Even those who may be on the right path, it's impossible to see the whole picture. There's no way you can see from where any of us stands the long-term consequences sometimes of the things that we decide. But if we were listening to the Holy Spirit, if we were hearing from God, then we know. He knows. He's not surprised. None of this, like Priscilla said earlier, none of this was like, oh wow, I didn't mean for that to happen. No, he knew from the foundation of the earth what was going to happen and what was going to have to be done about it. And we say that our solution is Jesus. Well, who is Jesus? Well, we know. We generally accept, at least in the church, that he's God. And we know this, we sing about him, we pray to him, we sing to him, we call him our Lord and Savior. We end our prayers in Jesus' name, but all too often, our lives don't reflect what we're saying. Not to mention those who do not acknowledge who Jesus really is, who do not acknowledge him as God. If you talk to a Muslim, they'll say that he was only a prophet, and there's no way he could have been crucified. God wouldn't let that happen. You talk to a Jehovah's Witness, they've retranslated the passage we're going to read to make Jesus a God instead of the God. If you talk to the Mormons, at least some branches, or possibly all, they make him a spirit brother of Lucifer. And to the unbeliever, he's at best a great teacher. But the Bible tells us none of that's true. He's God. Yes, he's the Son of God, and that's important too. That's our whole message is dependent in part on that virgin birth, because in order for him to do what he did, he has to be who he is, fully man and fully God. It's a problem for the Muslim because God couldn't possibly marry anybody. Of course, that's not what we teach. It's not an accurate representation, but that's what a lot of people think. It's a problem for the atheist because it's an unnatural, it's something that couldn't happen naturally. And of course, nothing that can't happen naturally can be real. But yet it's essential for him to be who he is. And yet, even though he is the Son of God, he remains God. And that's hard for us to get our heads around, but that's part of the foundation of what we call the Trinity. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Fully human and yet fully God. And in this passage that we're going to read, he's called the Word. Now that's kind of a strange thing. And I don't know if there's any better way to translate that word, but we'll talk a little bit more about what it means. It's part of the mystery of God. And you know what? We'll never fully be able to explain God because he's infinite and we're not. There are things that we'll never completely be able to understand. But Jesus came to show us God. And a few verses down from our passage today in John 1:18, it says, "No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten." I love the way he puts this. I didn't catch this many times as I've read it. He says, "The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained it." All right, let's back up and go ahead and read. Starting in verse 1. It's one of my favorite passages. It's just so profound. It really tells us everything we need to know. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." To back up and give a little bit of context, this is, of course, out of the Gospel of John. It's the fourth in our Bible, but it was probably also the last one that was written. And so it's different because he didn't need to recover all that ground that the others had already covered. It has a few overlapping points, where the important points. It has a lot of stuff in it that the others don't have. Because there's no need to recover that ground. But it focuses a lot on who Jesus is. And he tells us at the end of the book, or near the end of the book, in chapter 20, he says, "It's written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." 20 verse 31. So why does he use this word? Why does he say in the beginning was the Word? Why didn't he say in the beginning was Jesus? It would have meant the same thing, but he's trying to say even more than that. He's trying to tell us about something about who Jesus is. The word he uses there is logos, which is the spoken word, but the word was first used, or at least we have the first record we have of it anyway, by a Greek philosopher named, see if I can get this right, Heraclitus, about around 600 BC. And it was, at least according to the way this dictionary put it, to designate the divine reason and plan which coordinates and changes the universe. It coordinates a changing universe. So he's really telling us by choosing to use that particular word, this is God. This is an expression of who God is. Jesus expresses the nature and power of God. He was in the beginning. Now we think a lot of times about Jesus coming into the earth, and we think about the Christmas story and the little baby. But that's not where Jesus began. Jesus has always existed. So he's always been. John chapter 8, verse 58 addresses it as Jesus is speaking. He's in an argument with the Jews there, and they've challenged him. And you telling me what Abraham, Abraham rejoiced to see my days earlier. They said, you're not even 50. You haven't seen Abraham. And he made this statement. He said, before Abraham was born, I am. I am is the personal name of God. Always. There's nothing else. There's nothing that goes beyond him. He is. He always has been. He always will be. And Jesus has made in that simple statement himself equal with Father God by saying, I am. And this quality is unique to God. But then, now it gets a little bit confusing because then he says he was with God. How can he be with God and be God at the same time? Well, that's part of that Trinity that we're never going to fully understand. But here there's an obvious distinction between Father God and God the Son. They've always existed. He didn't come into existence at conception. He's always been.
Amen.
He became the Son when he came down here. But he's always been. He's always been the Almighty God. Verse 14, a few verses later, says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he is God. He was God then. He was God when he was on the earth, and he's God now. Jesus is not and has never been anything less than God.
Amen.
He is the expression of creation. God spoke, and it was.
Amen.
And he says, basically, nothing has ever been created outside of him. Nothing has ever been created that he didn't have anything to do with. Yeah, we were having. I was having a little being funny online, and we were talking. There was an article that was going around about genetically modified mosquitoes, and how they developed this. They've changed these mosquitoes so that they can release them out in the wild, and supposedly when they mate, it's the male, and when the male mates with the female, the offspring die.
Oh wow!
And. I said, as much as I would love to kill all the mosquitoes, I don't know if we ought to be messing with God's creation that way.
Right.
I mean, I'm perfectly willing to believe that it was really the devil that created mosquitoes, but I don't think the devil could create anything.
Nope. Lies.
That's what this is saying. Nothing that's been created was created without him. Our claim to creation is arrogance. You know, anything that man made exists because God made man.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Amen, Pastor.
We have tried in our arrogance to create life. There was a scientist back in the 50s that tried to, with the electron, I don't remember the details of the experiment anymore, but he tried to, electricity and putting all the right chemicals together to simulate and create life based on what they thought happened, you know, back when supposedly there was nothing on the earth but goo. And somehow this chemical goo got electrified and started forming single cells. And it just sounds absolutely crazy when you talk about it, but that's what evolution teaches. But he thought he would create life. But, you know, even if he had been successful, I think he might have claimed to be successful, but even if he had been successful, he missed something really important there. He was the intelligence behind that process. He put all that stuff together. If life happened, it's because God made it happen.
That's right.
It didn't just happen naturally.
Amen, man.
The creation of life is not in our power. Jesus is the source of life. He is the life in creation. He is the life that will replace the death that's been brought on by our sin. It says that He is the light. The light shines in the darkness. Light and darkness, we've talked about that before, they're incompatible. We all know that. Turn on light, it's not dark anymore. They're incompatible. It's impossible for the two to share the same space. But without the light of Jesus in our hearts, we can't comprehend it. Darkness doesn't understand light. They're completely, there's no way. Jesus said nobody can come unless the Holy Spirit draws him. He has to come in. The Holy Spirit has to come and to draw. But He will, and He does. And when light is revealed, when the light is turned on, some are illuminated. His light still shines today because of what He did and because those people that were there saw it and believed it and believed in Him. We have today Christianity, which has been the greatest force for good the world has ever known. Christianity has driven the early scientists to make the discoveries that they made because they believed that the universe had a natural order that God created and that we could find out what it was. It was Christianity that taught us to care for the sick and the poor. That wasn't a typical feature of ancient societies. Christianity, despite what you might have heard, has even been the reason for the elevation of the status of women. It was actually Christianity. Although, yes, there were some who tried to pervert the Bible and use it to justify slavery, it was actually Christianity that led to the abolition of slavery in the Western world. Jesus' light still shines.
Amen.
Others, when they saw the light, are repelled by it. Jesus said in chapter 3, as He's talking there with Nicodemus, He said, "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil." Rejection of God has led to some of the world's worst evils. The regimes that have caused the greatest wars and the greatest destruction and the greatest death over the last century. The atheist communist regimes of USSR, of China, of North Korea, of Cambodia, and you could go on. The list can go on. The Nazis. Hitler tried to appropriate Christianity, but it was never part of the Nazi stance. They stood for everything that was wrong. And those of Jesus' day also rejected him. And they crucified him, but God had a bigger plan.
Amen.
Yes, he did.
He took that evil thing that they did and made the salvation of the world.
Amen. Amen.
When I say Jesus, what comes into our minds? Do we think about the little baby? Do we think about the some likeness that we've seen of the man? There's a picture on my wall. Some of you have been in my house, you've seen the picture. My sister gave it to me. I don't think it's actually meant to be Jesus, but it's certainly meant to evoke Jesus because it's a shepherd standing there with a lamb. Guarantee you that doesn't look anything like Jesus. We don't actually know what he looked like. We know he wasn't black. We know he wasn't white. He was Middle Eastern. He was Jewish.
Amen.
He probably didn't have long hair, by the way. I think we get that idea because of the Nazarite vow, but and we think maybe he had long hair, but he probably didn't. We know he had a beard because they pulled it out when they crucified him. He was not particularly good looking according to Isaiah 53. It doesn't appear. But we don't know what he looked like. Do we think of him as a great teacher? Certainly he was. And if we would follow his teachings, we'd certainly be a lot better off. We haven't learned them too well as a society. Sometimes as Christians, we don't learn them too well. Do we see him as a miracle worker? Certainly he is, and certainly he was. The healings and the miracles that he did were to show us his compassion and to show us his purpose. All the signs that he did were there to point to who he is. Or do we see him as the Lord? Everything I've just said is part of who he is. But if we miss that he is Lord, then we miss the whole message. If we truly believe that Jesus is God, then his words matter. And we have a decision to make. We either believe the message, we either believe what he said, or we reject it. But if we believe, it leads to repentance. And repentance leads to salvation. It leads to obedience. And it leads to an eternal reward. For the same token, the rejection of Jesus leads to hopelessness. It leads to death. And it leads to eternal separation from all that is good. But we today can trust in his word.
Amen.
We can trust in the word. Now, we talk about the word of God, and we're thinking a lot of times about our Bible. And certainly, it is the word of God. It is in words from God that have been handed down to us. In that sense, it's the Word of God. It's how we know what we know. It contains the words of God. But what it tells us is that Jesus is the Word.
Amen.
The expression of the person and nature of Almighty God. The creator of the universe. And I know I say this all the time, but it's something that if we could just really get a hold of what it means. The creator of the universe, a being that is so outside of our understanding, there's no way for us to even really comprehend who and what he is, has a personal interest in you.
Amen.
He, the creator of the universe, the greatest power that there ever can be, loves you with a love that's beyond anything that you can understand.
Amen.
He loved you so much that that power reduced himself to a mere man, a mere human being, and underwent the most horrible death you can imagine, so that he could have a relationship with you.
Amen. Amen. Glory.
That is just, I mean, that ought to make you jump up and down.
Hey, sure. Yes, yes, sir.
If you can.
The movie camera.
Praise God. If you refuse him, he'll honor your request. But don't do that. And we as a church are his representatives.
Amen.
He has put us here. He's given us a mission. You realize who you represent. You represent Almighty God.
That's an honor.
It is an honor. We have this awesome truth. And we know the consequences for those who don't know it or who reject it. If we really believe it, how can we not share it? He said that we are the light of the world. Well, we're reflecting his light. Let's not hide. Let's get busy spreading Jesus everywhere we can, because that's the only thing that's going to save this world and this nation.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for what you've given us. We owe you our lives. And yet you're not sitting up there with that kind of attitude that says, you owe me, you better give me what you're supposed to. You're up there saying, I love you. I've designed all this because it's best for you. Come join me. Let's do this together. Let's bring more people into the family. Show us, Lord, what we need to be doing in this particular mission that you've given us, so that as many people as we can reach come into your family. By the name and the power of Jesus. Amen.